learning this morning or reading and studying about is the trust and obey, the obedience part of it. Just read you a few Psalms here to open up in Psalms 24, kind of a reflection of what he was telling Israel and telling his people back in the Old Testament. And I think he still tells us this today. You know, David writes this, who has divine ownership over everything? He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So if he blesses the vineyard and the you know, the fruits of the land, that the wheat and stuff would, you know, our bins would be full and, you know, not run over. And just continue here. It says, for he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in this holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, vanity there is the pride again. And that's what he was telling his children throughout the Old Testament there in Leviticus. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. So we know when they turned away from and again sought the Lord and sought his face, you know, he was always there. He was there with them and continued to bless them. So let our generation be a generation that seek him and seek his face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. And verse 8 says, who is this? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then David goes on in prayer in Psalms 25. He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Ye let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them that be ashamed which transgresses without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. You know, we can see that example. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And we see that throughout all of scriptures, that the path of the Lord, you know, his mercy was new this morning. His grace is sufficient for this day. It's still true to keep his covenants and testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquities, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I'm stuck with that. So the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So this morning, continuing with some characteristics of Christianity, I guess, looking at the life of Peter. And things that the things today that would, you know, that would put these characteristics into action, I should say, or I guess the simple verse is where it tells us in James 2, chapter 2, it says, in the same way, he tells us simply that faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. This is not the King James. But someone will say unto you, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. So, and we'll see what happened here with Peter once he became converted, and Christ told him, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, especially there at the time when Peter sought repentance and he wept bitterly, it says, and, you know, Jesus looked at him and told him those things. So we will now start seeing a life of service, I think, from from Peter. And we're going to use several examples here, I guess. You know, again, here was a man that was, you know, it lists him as being a profane fisherman to his coming to Christ, following him. He was still not perfect, you could say, but he was striving to walk in the ways that Jesus was teaching them. And now he leaves. You know, Peter had wrote a lot of scripture back to us of instructions that Jesus had given him. And we can take these as examples of the life that got changed from the fisherman into the follower of Christ that he was, and also then the teacher and instructor, and writing a lot what God had given him. So just going to turn to John chapter 13, I guess, for kind of the basis of the message here. And we're going to start where verse 7, I guess. John chapter 13, verse 7 to 17. Just saying we are called to serve. And here's where Jesus gives Peter this example. And it's an example that we use throughout communion, you know, in communion also. Maybe I should start a little bit before that. Well, we'll just start in verse 4 there. Well, Jesus said it, and he arises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? That's a question mark there. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then, you know, what the switch in Peter's thought process here. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand the example that he left, that he give them? He says, You call me master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. He acknowledged that to them. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we see, clear instructions here, and we'll see in Peter's life as he went on that he became that servant that Christ, you know, desired or saw within him that he wanted him to be. So, you know, and I think we all have a calling, you could say, to serve. just reflecting back on the two verses, 14 and 15, he says, Then if I am your Lord and your teacher, your master, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. there's a 19th century painting of a long row of beggars, you could say, waiting in a soup line. They're ragged, they're sleazy looking. In this picture that was painted, around the head of one of them that were standing in line there, looks like there's a halo above it. And the picture is given is that one of them is Christ, with that the one that has the halo. So even though we may look, you know, we may look around us and we see things like this and we see our brothers and sisters or people that are in need or however that may be, and but the depiction of the picture was that Christ is there serving them. For them, yet to serve them is to, and to serve them, people, is the same as serving Christ. For the King is hidden within in them. Now we can turn to Matthew 25 on the example of that, I guess, that they give to us. This was the parable of the 10 virgins was given here, and of the talents, and of the last judgment. And let's read Matthew 25, starting in... starting in verse 34, I guess. the parable that he gives here. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he gives example of that. He said, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And we know what he says unto those on the left hand then, you know, depart from me, because they thought they were simply doing that. So the picture of that of that painting was simply that you don't know which one of these, basically, you do not see the hallow, but as you are serving those, you're the same as serving Christ. And that's what he tells us here in this parable. Peter was exhorted to be that servant. Peter was exhorted to, like, what you've seen me do, and washing his feet, he told him, commanded him to do you likewise. So he fulfilled that calling. And so in 1 Peter, like, here's some of the scriptures that Peter writes to us then concerning these things of doing likewise. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, we are supposed to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if God's grace is sufficient in your life, and it's manifold, using that definition of a manifold already, where if you see a manifold on a exhaust or whatever, and all the places where it can come out of, it comes out of the engine and it's distributed out, that's like the grace that have it. He tells us there in that verse, to as we have received it, then we should also minister it to one another. You know, what is the meaning of all our lives? What is it? What is it? And we talked about that. What's it like to be, you know, is it to become rich? Is it how we live? Is it, is it retirement? Is it, whatever? What is the meaning of our life? Is it that we become famous? but Jesus says in these examples that the measure of our life is our service. And that's what he did. He came to serve, and he came to to teach us that, to serve. And so out of that, if you think about it, out of the desire to serve, okay, and to do something, for God, out of that desire to, even just that desire to serve, out of that spirit to serve and serve one another, has every Christian college, every school, every orphanage, every soup kitchen, every whatever you want, you name it, That's where it was birthed at. That's where it came out of. That's where it came from. You know, the desire to serve, the desire to do something. And I think, you know, I just think about, you know, the simple of the soup kitchen that's happening in Robinson, you know. Where was that birth? But out of a desire to serve. You know, so I think, you know, what he's telling us here and what Jesus is showing us. Well, here's another saying I found. George W. Treut was a Baptist preacher. He said, it's not the talents that one has that makes him great. However, many and a brilliant that they may be, it's not the vast amount of study that gives mental enrichment to the mind and life. It's not in shining social qualities. It's not the large accumulation of wealth that secures peace and honor. In none of these, none of those things is measured. None of these are measured by God's standards. In none of these are measured by God's standard. There's no greatness resides within any of that. The true greatness consists in the use of these talents one has in an unselfish ministry in serving others. So that's a, you know, we are called to sacrifice. We are called to serve. That is the greatest calling that we see throughout Scripture. You know, what he called Moses, what he called Moses to lead the people, to serve. What he called Joshua to, what did he call, you know, Daniel, when he put him in the king's courts. Name a character that God didn't call to serve. You know, so and he tells us that in Romans 12, verse 1, we read this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is, what's the word there? What does it say? Which is what? Reasonable. It's not even anything extravagant or far out. It's a simple word that says reasonable service. It's just reasonable to think that we serve one another, that we serve others. that does away with, you know, of the today's world cry of me first, you know. Or, you know, you watch young children and you see the me first, you know, coming out of there. And as they grow and mature, you could say, hope that, that all turns into a life of service. And is it easy? Probably not, you know. Does it entail, as Christ, as he tells us, to pick up our cross and follow him? Is a cross something that represents ease and comfort? Probably not. It just involves being in a place and a time where God sees a need for each and every one of us, and then giving him of our reasonable service. Matthew 16:25 says, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So looking at that verse just a little bit, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. He says, where I am, there my servant will be. So in following Christ and having him present within our lives and doing what he asks us to do is the same as Christ being there serving the people. That is our, if anyone serves me, him Father, the Father will honor. So Peter's life as he continued throughout the scripture became an example of the, of these things. There was many a time when God, you know, put Peter in a time and a place, you could say, that cost him great personal sacrifices. You know, after being released from prison by the angel, he had to leave the comforts of his home in Jerusalem. He had to go to areas that he was not comfortable being in, very unfamiliar to him. He was led to the house of Cornelius in that example. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter does not go to a Gentile's house. You know, when the sheet was let down and Christ showed him that vision and he told him he must go and that there's a man praying, but he went because it brought salvation to that house. Don't think that wasn't a sacrifice for Peter to do, you know. I won't go there. Why should I go there? You know, but he did. He was not comfortable around Cornelius and those the Gentile people. So we have lots of verses where he tells us to go. He tells us to walk, I guess, is the word. We are called to walk. That may require us to. Let's just read some of these, I guess. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 tells us that, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, Peter went to Cornelius' house by faith because God had showed him in that vision that he should go. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5, 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Second John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. He wrote this. He said, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. You know, it's a joy to, what is the other verse that says, that to hear that your children are walking in truth. Ephesians 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, the first part of Ephesians chapter 5 there, in writing that, he tells us to be therefore followers of God as dear children. He tells us to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savior, which I read that verse. And he tells us things that are unclean. Let no man deceive you. Be not partakers with them. And he goes on to the fruits of the Spirit. And then in Hebrews, this verse here, yes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, as example to, it says, and these all, we read down through there about Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham, and that by faith, you know, they, by faith they walked, by faith they stepped out, by faith they went to, you know, and it says they were looking for a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God, Sarah, and then verse 13 says that all those people died in faith, not having received the promises that we have today of the new covenant, but they saw them from afar off and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You know, that's not what we see here. They seek a country that's not made by hands. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And, you know, the list goes on there. Jacob, you know, when he was dying, blessed both his sons. Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Moses, you know, he was hid for months. All those people God chose in lives of service for him. You know, Peter was a man who walked by faith in the Spirit. He walked in the light. He walked as a pilgrim on this earth. He did not even when he died or was put to death, he did not feel worthy to be crucified like Christ, but was hung upside down. And the other thing is, you never see where, you know, from where he first came from and where he was fishing at, and when Christ called him, he never went back to Capernaum. He never went back to the old life, so to speak. He never, you know, because we're in Ephesians chapter 6 then. Read several verses here. We're called also to, in a life of service, we're also called to spiritual warfare. And Ephesians, the end of Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. Let's start in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." All those indicate a life of service. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. He talks about Tychicus, their beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things. So again, just we see an example of being strong, being in a battle with an enemy that we have that wants to devour and destroy. But that we understand that that's not a flesh and blood battle that we are fighting, that we fight against, but against rulers of darkness of this age, it says. there's a little, I don't know, the fight that happened recently in the boxing world, which what's his name, this Jake Paul guy, and who was the other guy, the famous guy, I guess. Tyson, was the big name in the boxing world. But another guy that was been in there, here's a little tidbit of a story about Joe Lewis. He was also, you know, a long time ago, he was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And it says he fought 71 times professionally, and he only lost one fight. And during that decade of fighting that he fought, he had to defend his title 25 times. Like, he had an opponent that came up that if he would have lost, he would have lost his world heavyweight champion belt or whatever. So he had to defend himself 25 times. And a guy by the name of Bill Stern, that was a voice on sports radio, I don't know these people. I remember Tyson fighting in his era, and even this Joe Lewis and several other ones, kind of like as teenagers or whatever growing up is like reading the sports page in the newspaper. We used to get a newspaper that was this thick, you know, and had all kinds of articles of sports in it. Today the printed presses hardly exist. And even like John had said the other day, he was talking to Stefan the other night at our place about where their chips go. A lot of the sawmill chips and sawdust used to go to paper mills. There is no paper mill market for them chips anymore. They don't exist because there's not much being printed. Everything is, you know, but anyway, so we didn't have TV, but we read sports pages, you know. We tried to keep up with what was happening, who was beaten in basketball and whatnot all. But this guy interviewed him. He was called the Brown Bomber. This Joe Lewis was the Brown Bomber. To ask him and find out the technique or secret that he used and employed in his fighting his opponents, and how could he win over so many people and many times that were much larger than him. And his answer was very simple. We can apply this to the study of Scripture today. He said, I study my opponent. I plan my fight very carefully, and the results are always the same. I'm never surprised, number one. I'm never surprised, and I stay on the offense. I don't get in a defensive mode. So he's using that as an example. He's giving an example of battling our enemy, you could say. You know, and the enemy that we have has how many years of warfare against human and human nature and everything about us, right? You know? And so we need to also not be surprised, you know, if we get, and to stay on the offensive. So that's a counsel we can have with dealing with the devil, with the enemy. Because Satan wins many of his battles, many of his attacks, and many of his victories because we become overwhelmed or we're surprised. We continue like, oh, we get shocked. But we shouldn't be intimidated. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't become surprised by the attack because we have the Spirit of God living within us, you could say. We have him to fight our battles, and he will provide that warfare against that spiritual darkness in high places, as he tells us. So I don't have a whole lot else, I guess, more. Just simply that this characteristic that we see the example of throughout Scripture is that we're called to serve, we're called to sacrifice, we're called to walk, and we're also called to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, as he tells us, to fight against the things that the enemy wants to throw in our face, you know. Was Peter tempted many times throughout his journey after that? Yes, he was, you know. And yet he kept, you know, he kept on. He kept, and we can look at Paul's life the same way. You know, once he became converted, persecuting the Christians, putting him in prison, having him put to death, until he became a follower and, you know, a winner, you could say, or helping as example of what salvation meant to him, what Christ actually became to him, and yet he had to suffer a lot because Christ told him that he would, for his name's sake, it says. I'm just open for sharing our testimony.